you gotta get here earlier if you don't want to sit in the front row. Sandy. That's okay. We're glad to have you here no matter where you sit. So it is fun, though, to watch people come in and their usual spot, someone's sitting in it. It's like they're not sure what to do. It's like, it's really awkward, though, when you stand there and stare at the person sitting in the seat, and you're like, and they're looking at you like, oh. Especially when they're visitors, you know. I'm not going back to that church. A person just stood there and stared at me. I don't know what the deal was with that. So we're glad, like I said, we're glad to have you no matter where you sit. So, you know, no. And with our, you know, running our one service during the summer, and, you know, there's a few empty spots out there, but we knew there would be days where it would be, you know, nice and tight, and, you know, you get to know each other a little better. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. What a beautiful morning. And just thank you for the summer weather and just how it causes things to grow and some things to die. But, you know, it's when it gets hot out there, it's not only uncomfortable for us, but, you know, for animals and plants and all kinds of stuff out there. So just help us to be careful when it's hot out, to be wise in what we do in our activities. And Father, I think several people in our congregation that are dealing with some physical things today, and Father, I lift them up to you. You know exactly who they are. You know exactly what they need. And Father, I pray that you would just physically touch them today. Or maybe there's emotional things that are going on. Father, I pray that you help the rest of the body to gather around. Those that do know would gather alongside and encourage and lift them up. And Father, we lift you up today. We want to praise you and give you all honor and glory and worship you with our whole being. Father, help us to have understanding of your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I came across a video that gives kind of this little overview of Mark. And so we're actually gonna look at that this morning. So go ahead.
The Gospel of Mark is a book in the Bible about the life of Jesus. And the earliest reliable tradition tells us that it was written by a guy named John Mark.
Now, Mark didn't just grab a bunch of random stories about Jesus and throw them together. He's designed this book to address some really specific questions about whether or not Jesus was the Jewish Messiah.
So let's stop right there, because that's a term a lot of people like me aren't very familiar with.
Yeah, so the Messiah was a royal figure, sometimes called the Son of God, that Israel was expecting to come and set up a kingdom here on earth. And around the time of Jesus, Israel was occupied by Rome, and so many Jews were hoping that the Messiah would come and overthrow the Romans and rule as king.
But Jesus didn't overthrow the Romans. In fact, he was killed by them.
And that brings us to the very issues Mark is trying to get at in this book. So in the first half, he focuses on who Jesus is. Is he really the Messiah? And then in the second half, he's addressing how Jesus became the Messianic King. And then right here in the middle of the book is this pivotal story that brings the two halves together, and Jesus answers both of these questions.
Okay, so let's talk about the first half of the book, who Jesus is.
So Mark makes his beliefs about Jesus very clear from the first line of the book. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God.
One of the next stories is Jesus getting baptized, and God's voice announces from heaven, "This is my Son." So it couldn't be more clear, it's presenting Jesus as the Messiah.
Yes, but as you're reading through this first half of Mark, you'll notice something really interesting start to happen. Jesus is going about healing all these different people, and he's constantly telling them to keep quiet about who he is. This happens so many times in Mark's account. It's very strange.
Yeah, why keep it a secret?
So remember, lots of Jews had lots of different expectations about what the Messiah would be and do. And so Jesus doesn't want people to misunderstand what it means for him to be Israel's Messiah. And so with all that in mind, we come now to the pivotal story at the center of the book, where Jesus takes his disciples away and he asks them, "Who do you all say that I am?"
And Peter says what everyone's been saying, "You're the Messiah, the Son of God."
But then something new happens, because Jesus starts explaining to them how he's going to become the Messianic King, and it is not what they expected. He says he's going to suffer and die and rule by becoming a servant, or in his words, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to become a servant, and to give his life as a ransom for many."
Peter is startled by this, and he rebukes Jesus, because there's no way he's going to let Jesus die. And Jesus responds, "Get behind me, Satan," which is really intense.
It really is. But it highlights how important it is for Jesus that his disciples come to understand who he really is. And so here, now in this pivotal section, Jesus tries three different times to have this conversation with them, and every time they respond in confusion and even fear.
Okay, so this launches us into the second half of the book, where Mark addresses the question of how Jesus becomes the Messianic King. It's the last week of Jesus' life. He goes to Jerusalem, gets in conflict with the religious leaders, and gets arrested.
And he's put on trial as someone who's claiming to be the king of the Jews. He's even given a crown and a purple robe like a king would get, but it is all a cruel joke.
Then he's mocked and beaten and hung up on a cross where he dies.
And it's here in this crucial scene that we meet a new character.
A Roman soldier.
Who suddenly gets everything that's going on.
He says, "Surely this is the Son of God."
Which is crazy. It's an enemy who's first putting it all together that Israel's messianic king is the crucified Jesus.
That's the structure of the book of Mark. But the book doesn't end with Jesus dead on the cross.
No. So on the third day, some women go to visit Jesus' tomb, only to find that it's empty. And then there's this angel standing there instructing them to go and tell this good news that Jesus is alive from the dead. But instead, they run away and they don't tell anyone because they're afraid. And that's how the book ends.
Which is a really abrupt ending.
Yeah, it's so abrupt that later scribes did add an ending that brings more closure to the story. And you'll find that story in your Bible with a little footnote that says it was added much later. But Mark's a brilliant storyteller, and he's intentionally ended this book abruptly. So all through the book, the disciples have been confused about Jesus' plan to give up his life, the story in the middle, and now right here at the end. It's like Mark is acknowledging just how startling this claim really is. And he wants you, the reader, to wrestle with it for yourself. Is this crucified Jesus really the Messiah that they've been waiting for?
There's actually a longer version of that online, too. So it's through the Bible Project. But it would just, you know, sometimes a little visual helps. So we are continuing in our study in Mark. We're actually in that first part still. We're in Mark chapter 6, looking at verses 7 through 13 this morning. And one of the things, you know, that happens in the ministry that's going on is that there's these handful of men from the sticks. They're basically first century rednecks. Because that's Galilee, that area. We talked about that last week or the week before, that it's kind of out in the middle of nowhere. These guys were from all walks of life. You know, there was tax collector, fishermen, zealots. They came from all different walks of life, and yet that's who Jesus chose to fulfill the ministry. Their success came because of the leader and his training. Jesus' plan was, follow me. And he continues to say that today. Follow me. His strategy was, I trust you to follow, you trust me to lead. No matter where I go, no matter what I do, no matter what I tell you, trust me to lead. Jesus spent lots of time with the disciples. He modeled the ministry. He clarified his expectations. And then as we see today, he's going to send them out to do ministry. They really had no formal education when it came to doing ministry. It was very simple, which is in direct contrast to kind of what happens today. Today, things seem to be much more difficult. You have to have this education and that education. You have to go through this kind of internship and on and on and on. When many times the simplicity of the good news is just really, it's that simple. And we just need to be obedient. So if you open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 13. Jesus summons the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear their sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out demons and were anointing with oil many sick and healing them. So what we see here is Jesus is delegating ministry. He's telling the 12, here's what I want you to do. And he gave some specific instructions to them. He basically says to them, travel light. Travel light. Now, you have to remember, in the first century, you know, it's not like us where we load our stuff up in the car and take off and we pretty much have everything we need with us in our car. They had to carry everything with them. And so that's why he's telling them, though, I don't want you to take anything with you. Wherever you go, your needs are going to be met. So no food, no bag, no money, no extra clothes. You need to trust in me. Take your staff and your sandals and go out and preach the gospel. One of the things I think that we can glean from this, too, is the limited distractions. How much stuff in our life distracts us? There's so many things out there. You know, I think when we did a short-term mission, there was very limited distractions. We were doing ministry, really, and that was our focus, 24/7 for 2 weeks. We didn't have to worry about food. It was supplied for us. We didn't have to worry about shelter. It was supplied for us. All we had to do was focus on the task at hand, and that was telling people about Jesus. I've mentioned our friends before who were missionaries down in the Amazon, and you know, one of the things that happened with them is, as they're trying to minister to the tribe, is they literally have to be concerned daily just with survival. You know, building a house, taking care of the family. I mean, I can remember when they first went, you know, just the amount of time that was required just to survive. And yet they wanted to be there to minister to these people. There's so many distractions that can happen in our life. One of the things then he says was to stay in whatever home accepts you, stay there during the whole time of your ministry. You know, we heard last week from the missions team this idea of, you know, the superstars. You know, they go out in the mission field and everybody thinks they're wonderful and they all gather around them. And sometimes what can happen is, you know, you end up going, and if they stayed in a particular house that said, oh yeah, come stay with us, and then they find out who they are and the crowd they're attracting, well, somebody a little higher up says, oh, come stay at my house. And then pretty soon it's, oh, come stay at my house. And they get caught up in that whole kind of moving up. And Jesus says, no, don't be concerned with that. Don't be upgrading. Whatever house accepts you when you go there, stay there. Stay there. Jesus not only gave them responsibility, but he gave them authority. Have you ever run into that in your own life where someone gives you the responsibility to do something, but they don't give you the authority? How does that work? Doesn't work very well, does it? It's so hard to get things done. They want you to do this, but while you don't have the authority to really make the decisions. Jesus not only gave them responsibility, he gave them the authority. So much authority that it says they cast out demons. They were able to cast out demons. He tells them to go. He tells them to go. He doesn't really tell them where to go. He just says go. He's not real specific. What they do is share Jesus' message. They share the message of repentance, the good news of the gospel. And he sends them out in pairs. He sends them out in pairs. In Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10, it says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, one will lift up his companion. It's good to have that support, whether moral support or physical support, emotional support, to have somebody that's working with you in ministry. Tells them to preach repentance. To preach repentance. I found this definition of repentance. It says, it's a deliberate, radical, life-changing decision to turn away from the wrong direction and turn toward the right direction. That's repentance. And so when you hear in the Bible this idea of repenting from your sin, it's totally, radically life-changing. Turn the other way. Head the other direction from what you're doing. We're going to find out later in the chapter that there was also accountability. When they came back, they shared about what was going on. So the ministry that he's sending them out to do is to preach the gospel. Jesus in Mark 1, 15 says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The good news that as we saw in there, the Messiah has come to save us from our sin if we'll but accept him, believe in him, follow him. Part of their ministry was also casting out demons. And we've seen Jesus do this. Excuse me. We've seen Jesus do this, but not his disciples yet at this point. He gave them that authority to be able to do that. We also see them healing. It uses a kind of a different term here. It says they were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. There's two terms for anointing, aletheo and krio. The term here is aletheo. It's the same term that's used in James 5:14, where it says, if anyone among you is sick, he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. It has this medicinal type idea. And they did use oils with herbs and stuff in it for medicinal things back then. And so there's that idea. The other term, krio, is more consecrating. So like when they anointed a king, when Jesus was anointed with a perfume, it's not that type of anointing. In here, they're talking about that they literally anointed the sick people with oil, and they also healed them. We see again Mark in his style of writing, he's got another story sandwich. So the 12 are sent out, and then next week we're going to, it almost like it takes a whole other direction. We're going to be talking about Herod and John the Baptist, and then we'll finish the next week with the 12 giving an account of when they went out to do ministry, and that's just kind of the way Mark does stuff, and I'll talk a little bit more about that next week when we kind of look at why that story's kind of in the middle there. So how can we take these things, because we always want to take God's word and apply them to ourselves. You know, it's great to read God's word and to hear God's word, but if you're not applying it, then it's not doing what it needs to do. You're not doing what you need to do. So how do we become a successful witness? How do we become a successful witness? Telling people about the gospel. Well, the first thing is simplicity. Simplicity. First of all, we don't have to be great theologians to tell people about what God's done in our own life. Because that's what it is to be a witness. Just telling people, here's what God's done in my life. Can you imagine the disciples when they went out, the stories they had to tell about the things that Jesus had done? And then they're validated by casting out demons and healing the sick, so people are seeing that they are telling the truth. We need to be careful of distractions. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us." What are those things that distract us from doing ministry? Possessions? Family? What are those things in your life? James Dobson shares this story, and I think I probably shared it before, about the swing set. He buys a swing set for his kids, and he's putting it all together. And then he's continuing to read the instructions. He continues to read the instructions, and what it says is, every month, tighten up all the nuts and bolts and screws. You know how many there are in a swing set? And so he's thinking, are you kidding me? I don't have time for this. It's kind of that same idea. What things are we piling up in our lives that distract us from serving God, from doing what he wants us to do? Being content. Being content with where we are and what we have. Not striving after stuff. Now, there is a discontent that you should have. Sometimes it's a holy discontent, where the Holy Spirit keeps kind of poking and prodding to get you where you need to be, to do what you need to do. And you've got this kind of holy discontent within you that you just feel like something's missing. I'm not quite where I should be or doing what I should be doing. And that we need to stay. We need to hang in there. Telling people about Christ, sharing the gospel, a lot of times isn't easy. It's not easy, and we need to hang in there. Hebrews 12:3 says, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Hang in there. Be led by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. John 16:13 says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth." The Spirit of truth has come. Jesus has sent us the Spirit. Those of us that are believers in Jesus Christ, when we become a believer, we receive the Holy Spirit. And we need to rely then on the Holy Spirit for guidance and direction. And then being effective. Now, this one's maybe a little harder. And this is where we have to really lean hard on the Holy Spirit to understand, are we being effective or not effective? Or who we're talking to, is it like talking to a brick wall? Matthew 7:6. It says, "Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and rend and tear you to pieces." Have you ever read that in Scripture and wondered, what in the world? That is a weird thing. It's talking about sharing the gospel. It's talking about sharing the gospel to those who aren't going to accept it. Well, how do we know? We have to be listening to the Holy Spirit. Do I continue on with this person or this group of people? Remember the story that they shared last week about Sarah giving the talk on sex at the one school, and she was just kind of, you know, the hooting and hollering, and they weren't buying it. They weren't accepting it. They were putting her down. But yet, what happened afterwards? When the school came to the pastor and said, oh man, we want you to come back. Because they knew they were hearing the truth. They knew they were hearing something that they really needed. And that's what we need to do, is speak the truth. The truth of God's word. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word. God's word. That's what we are to speak. Martin Luther, he said, I simply taught, preached, wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And then while I slept, or I drank Wittenberg beer with my Philip and my Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince or an emperor inflicted such damage upon it. I did nothing. The word did it all. And remember what happened. Martin Luther was breaking away from the Catholic Church. He was reading God's word, and he was seeing that what was happening wasn't right, that they weren't following God's word. And so Martin Luther took it upon himself, as he says here, I taught it, I preached it, I wrote it. God's word. And that's what changed history, because he was faithful to do what God called him to do. He paid attention to the Holy Spirit when he read God's word, and the Holy Spirit said to him, this isn't the way you learned it. The way you learned it was wrong. This is God's word, clear. For by grace you are saved by faith. Has nothing to do with works. And that was the big thing that was going on at the time, was the Catholic Church. It was all about the indulgences and trying to raise more money for the church. And it wasn't about doing things for God. It was about doing things for themselves. And as Martin Luther read God's word, the Holy Spirit convicted him to say, see, this is what the truth is. This is what is right. And no matter what happens to you, you need to preach God's word. Truthfully, faithfully, speak the truth in love. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. We are so blessed in this country to have just absolute access to your word, to resources, to research and study your word. Father, I thank you for men like Martin Luther who realized that we need to live by God's word, that it's not man's authority, it's God's word. And it shouldn't be added to, it shouldn't be taken away from, but it should be followed totally and completely. Father, help us, we who are believers in Jesus Christ, to be in your word daily, to be searching the scriptures for how we are to live our lives. And Father, help us to then be bold, to speak the truth, to be witness for you, to tell people about the gospel, and to preach repentance. Father, I pray that you would use your word in all of our lives, that we would be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit daily. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just have a few announcements that I would like to go over. So